Good morning, and once again, welcome to all who are in our midst. We do have a number of visitors with us this morning, and we are grateful for the presence of each and every one of you, and we want to extend unto you an invitation to come back and be with us at any and every opportunity that you might have to do so. If you have questions concerning something that you observe in the way that we worship God, or if you have questions concerning something that is to be said in this lesson, I would be more than happy to sit down and discuss that with you, and perhaps arrangements can be made for further study if a quick answer cannot be arranged. As was mentioned in our announcements, our gospel meeting is now rapidly approaching. It is only 1 week away, and so it's certainly time to be making our final preparations for that particular effort. If you're going to be passing out flyers or something to that effect, and if you need more than what's available over there, let me know, and we will make sure that we have those available for you. Of course, let us be praying for the success of this effort, and realize that the success begins with each and every one of us making effort to be here at every possible opportunity. So come during the gospel meeting every night next week, Monday through Friday, 7:30 each evening, and our regular service times on Sunday morning. The topics that Jack has prepared, which are on the handout as well as on the front of the flyer, are very beneficial topics, and it looks like we're gonna have some good lessons that we can not only apply to ourselves but also look to teach others. On to the lesson at hand this morning. If your Bible is not already there, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. Our text this morning is an interesting passage. It's actually a passage that we have discussed in times past where Jesus is actually describing the cost of discipleship. And what's interesting about this text is the strong language that Jesus used. We read beginning in verse number 26 of this text, or 25, as great multitudes went with him, he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going to war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." Jesus here describes the cost of what we sometimes describe as discipleship. And it's actually an interesting text. We've talked about this on numerous occasions in times past, but it's certainly worthy of revisiting as we consider where we stand before God. And it is also interesting to notice as Jesus begins there, he begins by saying that if anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother, brother, sister, wife, and his own children, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That sounds like strong language. But I want you to consider the background in which Jesus is using this language. And let's make some application to that as we go through our lesson. You'll see that during the life of Jesus, he attracted many followers from all walks of life. They came to hear him. They heard about the great works that he was doing. There were some who were just curious. There were others who were desperate and they had needs that he was their only hope, such as they needed to be healed or have a demon cast out of a relative or something to that effect. And so they sought Jesus simply for the physical effects. There were others who realized that Jesus was the promised Messiah, and that He was the fulfillment of the various prophecies, and thus they came, and they were ready to surrender their life to Him. There were others who came to Him, perhaps desperate. They had an immediate need, and they were willing to follow after Jesus, at least for the time being, as their needs were taken care of. But perhaps their dedication or their commitment to Him was not as strong as it ought to be. And Jesus would make a distinction between these individuals. There were numerous occasions during the life of Jesus when He would use very, very strong language. And that language was designed to determine those who were true disciples to Him. In John 6, as an example of this, and we're not going to read this, but you find there that Jesus, on that occasion, after describing Himself as the bread of life, very straightforward says, if you don't eat My flesh and drink My blood, you will have no part with Me and with the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples proceed in the end of that chapter to say, do you realize you offended your disciples by saying that? He was making a point. And it wasn't that He expected them to physically eat His flesh and physically drink His blood. He was finding those who were true, devout followers. And that's exactly what you have in this context that we are dealing with today. As Jesus begins by talking about whoever does not hate his father and mother and his wife and children and siblings and such, what He is saying there is Christ must be first. And that's the simple message that He has in mind. If you study the life of Jesus and you study the teachings of Jesus, you know that He loved His mother. You know that He loved His brothers and His sisters. And He gave specific instructions to His disciples as to how we are to treat one another. He gave further instructions which were repeated by His apostles, which make it very clear and very strong that we have responsibilities toward one another which sometimes the world doesn't understand as far as our family relationships are concerned. And the way we are to treat each other is with the utmost of respect and love for one another, and it's not just words. It has to be in our demeanor. It has to be in the way that we treat each other. The best marriage manual that we have in this life is this book. And so Jesus isn't saying He wants you to have to hate your family. He's simply saying that you need to be willing to make whatever sacrifice is necessary to put Him first. The hope is that your family will be there by your side, and together you will be able to follow Him. Nevertheless, He wants them to understand that following after Him requires a great commitment. And that's the whole point of this entire context as Jesus is talking about these things. As we read in the context in verse number 28 here, He says, which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Jesus is asking the question, will you seriously consider the commitment that you are about to make in following after Me? Earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus had dealt with some disciples who had told Him, I'll follow you wherever you go. But Jesus read their heart and He said, you know, I don't have a place to sleep at night. Others gave excuses. Let me go bury my father first. And it wasn't just about attending a funeral. It was about his father was still alive. And what He was saying is, when I take care of this, then I will come follow you. And Jesus said, you let the dead bury their own. On another occasion, they said, I'll follow you, but I got other things. So let me go say goodbye to my family. And He says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And that's in about Luke 12. We actually deal with that a little later in the lesson. In all those examples, Jesus is making the observation that He wants them to understand that if you follow after Me, it requires a commitment. And I want you to understand that up front. I'm going to tell you right now, there's a great lesson for us in that today. And if you don't get any other lesson out of this sermon than the point that I'm about to make, listen clearly. And that is that we need to ensure that those whom we are trying to teach understand the cost of following after Jesus. We live in a world that is no different than any other time in history in which there are many desperate people. People who are seeking answers. They're looking for answers to all of life's problems. And many are seeking to find out about Jesus and the Bible. And honestly, our job is to look for those individuals. Look for the ones that are truly seeking and that are willing to give consideration to whether or not Jesus is the Son of God. These individuals, they come from all different walks of life, and they're searching oftentimes with different levels of motivation. There are some who truly want to completely and totally change their life. They look at their life and they realize that it's a wreck. They realize that things are not the way that they ought to be, and they know that they need to change. And they're looking to Jesus for answers. They're looking to find the answers. There are others who have a problem today. And they make a promise. If you, Lord, will help me to overcome this problem, whatever it is, I promise I'll be faithful to you. And in reality, it is superficial. It's a promise that is temporary. Just like many who followed after Jesus. You remember in the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8? Jesus described the good soil that received and produced received the seed and produced fruit. But He also described the thorny soil, which described the heart that was divided in its loyalties, and the cares and riches of this world choked out the truth. And the individual was just unproductive. And it talks about the stony ground. A ground in which where the seed is planted, it doesn't produce any fruit whatsoever. It produces beginning fruit, but it has no root. And as soon as the first sign of hardship comes, it withers away. And that's describing the hearts of men. How many are there who profess to obey the gospel? They want to give their life to God and follow after Him. But at the first sign of trouble, they quit. Both Max and I have seen individuals, and I'm sure there's others here, we've even baptized individuals who very shortly thereafter quit. There's even been some individuals who they never darken the door after obeying the gospel. And it is truly sad. And when that happens, you just wonder, have they really counted the cost? Do they understand the commitment that is involved with following after Jesus? Sometimes it's their fault. Sometimes they just come with a response and they're going to say whatever to get whatever it is that they want. They're desperate. But other times, it's our failure. It's our failure because we haven't taken the time to ensure that they understand the cost of being a disciple of Jesus. The cost of being a Christian. This lesson this morning is designed to remind us of that cost. There are numerous passages of scriptures which warn us that those who obey God and then reject Him will pay the consequence of such. You've got that Luke 9 and verse 62, which I mentioned a few moments ago. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 20, Peter talks about those who have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If they are again entangled in them, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. He says it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having turned from it. He describes it as a dog returning to his vomit and a sow or a pig returning to the mire from which it has been freshly washed. That's what Jesus warns about those who return back to the world. Paul even realized in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. And you can go on and on and on with the warnings. There is a cost associated with following after Jesus. But before we briefly discuss that cost, I want to talk about the price that was paid. The cost that was involved in making salvation possible for us. In John chapter 3 and in verse number 16, Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God so loved the world. God loved the world so much that He sent His only begotten Son to this earth to not be treated royally, to not be treated like a king, but to be abused and to be humiliated and to be mocked and to be rejected and to ultimately die the death of a criminal, the death of a rebel to the Roman Empire. And He did it so that our sins could be forgiven. When you talk about the cost, never let it escape from your mind the cost that was involved in us even having a hope in the first place. Every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of that. Jason read from Isaiah 53 this morning, a description from the Old Testament, written about 700 years before the event occurred, describing the suffering Savior, what He endured. And I want us to also understand that when we talk about the cost that was paid, that Jesus willingly paid that price. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 5, after Paul gives encouragement concerning humility and so on, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." I want you to understand that statement says that Jesus was equal with God, and He did not consider it wrong to make that claim. Nevertheless, in verse number 7 it says, "But He made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." Notice it says there that Jesus, He became a man. He put on the likeness of man, and He came and suffered as a man, and He humbled Himself, becoming obedient even to the point of death. He died for us. Turn to John chapter 10. And in John chapter 10, you find Jesus describing Himself as the chief shepherd. And among the things that He says about being the chief shepherd, the chief shepherd is this. John chapter 10, beginning in verse number 15. Jesus said, "The Father knows Me, even so I know the Father, and lay down My life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear My voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore My Father loves Me, because I lay down My life that I may take it again. No one takes it from Me, but I lay it down of Myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I received from My Father." I want you to understand, as you read that verse, Jesus, on His way to Jerusalem, understands what awaits Him when He arrives. And he notes that if I am to die on a cross, if I am to provide this sacrifice, it is going to be by my own free will. Jesus was not forced to die for us. Oh, He had to die if our sins were to be forgiven. And that's the point we need to understand. But physically, He did not have to die. He could have said no and left us without any hope whatsoever. But instead, Jesus willingly spread opened His arms and allowed Himself to be nailed to a cross and became that sacrifice. Why? As He told His disciples in John 15:13, greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Romans 5:6-9 talks about in due season Christ died for the ungodly. That's a demonstration of the love of God. Do we truly sit down and give enough consideration to how much our Lord and Savior actually endured for us on that cross? How much He actually went through as He lived His life? You know, we think of the terribleness of the cross, but what about the trial that led up to the cross? What about the rejection from the religious leaders who ought to have known better throughout His life, throughout the time that He taught? What about the intense temptations that He faced from Satan, knowing that if He could cause him to sin, He could not be that perfect sacrifice that we needed? Jesus, as one song says, He paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. So when we talk about the cost and counting the cost, let's first consider how much it did cost to make it possible. Now, having said that, what is the cost of discipleship? I'm reminded of a story I was told a number of years ago. Whether this is true or not, I don't know. But it makes the point. It is said that there was a man who moved into a community and he was searching for a church. And so he began visiting congregations in the area and churches, and he would come to this one preacher and he asked the question, "What will it cost me to be a part of this congregation?" And he received all different types of answers. Some said to him, "Oh, it's not going to cost you much. You just identify with us and we'll add you to the roll." Another congregation would say to him, "Well, you know what? We're going to try to make you as comfortable as we possibly can, and we're going to accommodate whatever your needs are. This is the place where you need to be. We're here for your family. We're here to help you with whatever it is that you want." Another one said, "Well, we'd like you to be here occasionally. We'd like you to come every once in a while, and here's a tithing envelope." And then you had others who say, "Well, here's a list. You know, here's a list of our requirements. Do this and you're fine." But then he goes to another congregation and he asks the preacher there, "What will it cost me to be a part of this church?" The preacher said to him with love, "It will cost you everything." That's where he stayed. That's where he decided to go. Because he understood there is a cost that is associated with following after Jesus. And that is the exact point that our Lord was making in Luke chapter 14. I ask you to keep your hands at that text as we go through the rest of this lesson. There are so many today in this religious world who are seeking what I describe as a cheap grace. And what I mean by a cheap grace is they want the grace of God in abundance in their life. And they want God to give them all the benefits you read about in Scripture. But they don't want to pay the price. They don't want to faithfully serve Him. They just simply want whatever it is that He offers them. They want the good, but they're not willing to make the sacrifices. That's how many people live their life. And it's a cheap grace. And it's not what Scripture teaches. You will find in Scripture that the cost of discipleship involves relationships. It involves being willing to say that you will love your Lord Jesus Christ more than you will love anyone else. And the point being in that is if somebody makes you choose between following after Christ and following them, you will choose your Lord every time. And that's the simple point that is being made. And that's the point that Jesus is making there in Luke 14, verses 26 and 27. When he talked about hating your father and mother and your spouse and so on and so forth. Early in Luke 12, 51 through 53, Jesus said that he did not come to bring peace on earth. And he said, a son is going to be set against his father, or a daughter against her mother, and they will betray one another. It's going to happen. And we see it happen. You ever see somebody obey the gospel, and in the process of obeying the gospel, they are told by their family, if you do this, we will disown you. That happens today. Somebody converts from the Muslim faith. It's almost a certainty that they will be disowned by their family, unless they convert their family as well. But it can happen. We'll talk about that next quarter in my class. Nevertheless, human relationships. That's why Paul warned in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse number 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. The cost of discipleship will involve your possessions and your pleasures. John said in 1 John 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father. It's of the world. John said, you cannot love the world and the things that are in the world. How many of us are willing to give up our lustful and sinful pleasures to follow after Jesus? That's what it's going to cost. It's going to cost a willingness to put Him over your possessions. How many people are there in our society today who are driven by the things that they own? And that's the motivating factor in their lives. That's why Jesus said, again in Luke 12:62, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. The cost of discipleship is going to include a willingness to quit sinning. How many are there in our society today who are given over to sinful and lustful desires? That is so prevalent and so popular today. There are people who are living in sinful lifestyles. And in many instances, the lifestyles that they are living in, they're saying they can't help it. I disagree with that. No one has to sin. And the warning is given there. Where there's sin in our lives, we have to repent of whatever that sin is. In Romans chapter 6 and verse number 1, Paul asks the question, what shall we say then? And this comes after a discussion on the grace of God and the faith of Abraham. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. Certainly not. Absolutely not. No! That was Paul's answer. You cannot continue in sin. And then he reminds you, when you obeyed the gospel, when you were immersed in that watery grave, you put to death the man of sin. And that's why you read there in Romans 6, verses 12 and 13, that sin shall no longer have dominion over you. You put the man of sin to death. We're told in 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 9, 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 9, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins. And in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, and the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now, when that verse says that he cannot sin, it's not saying that it's not possible for you to sin. It's saying you do not have permission to sin. You are to strive to live your life without sin. I hear so many people today who are saying that we can't help it. I'm talking about among Christians. You ever hear somebody pray, "Forgive me of my many, many, many sins"? You ever hear somebody say that, "I have to sin every day"? No, you don't. You will, you may. But you don't have to. There is not a single sin that any one of us commits that we have to commit. We choose to sin. And as a child of God, you've got to understand the cost of discipleship is you've got to quit sinning. Now, when you do sin, God will forgive you. If you will repent and go to Him confessing those sins, 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9. We need to get it out of our head that it's okay to continue to live in sin and be a child of God. The cost of discipleship involves a quitting of sin. It also involves a willingness to endure hardships for His sake. Jesus, back in our text in Luke chapter 14, talked about taking up His cross and following after Him. The idea of taking up a cross was not a pleasant thing. The idea of taking up a cross, you realize that the cross was a cruel form of capital punishment, and I'm actually going to begin to talk about that the Sunday after our gospel meeting. We're going to resume and conclude our study on the life of Jesus. We're going to deal with the events associated with how barbaric the cross was. But you realize that the cross was a form of execution that was barbaric and horrible. And Jesus endured that for us. And He tells us on more than one occasion that we're expected to take up our cross. And that means we need to be willing to endure whatever hardships and troubles come our way as we follow after Him. How did Jesus do that? John chapter 19 and verse 17 tells us He bore His cross. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21 tells us He set an example for us. The cost of discipleship involves a willingness to endure these hardships. It also involves a willingness to obey Him. And that means do whatever He says. Again, in Luke chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus said, "Whoever will not take up his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Come after Him means to follow Him. This means that we will do whatever it is that He instructs us to do. That's what it means to take up our cross and follow after Him. That's the cost of discipleship. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." In Luke 6 and verse 46, He said it this way. He said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say?" If we're going to call Him Lord, if we're going to make Him our Lord, it means we're going to obey Him. And the cost of discipleship means that when you have to choose between obeying Him and doing what you want, if it conflicts with what He wants you to do, you're going to choose what He wants you to do. Every time. The cost of discipleship also involves your own life. A willingness to die for Him. Again, in Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, after Jesus talked about all those who we need to be willing to hate, He says, "Even and also your own life." Think about that. How many of us would be willing to sacrifice our lives to follow after Him? And understand that what that means is it's not just a willingness to do that today, but however long you live. for the rest of your life, you realize that you belong to Him. You are His servant. And you live your life ready to put Him first no matter what. And you're not going to quit ever. We find that in so many passages. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How many of us are willing to give up our own life for the cause of Christ? I know we render lip service to that, but if we do an honest evaluation, how many of us would really do that? That's the cost of discipleship. And I'm going to tell you right now, when we're discussing this with those who are considering obeying the gospel, we need to be realistic about this, don't we? We need to be up front as we discuss this with these individuals. And because of the time, I'm not going to be able to complete this entire lesson at this time, so I will save the rest of this lesson for another time. I do want to make one observation, though, as we do bring this lesson to a conclusion, and that's the final point. And that is, while we've talked about the cost of being a disciple of Christ, I want you to realize that the cost of refusing to be a disciple of Christ is even higher. It involves eternal consequences with regret, separation from God, and eternal torments. We do not want to face God in eternity with that looming before us. So, have you counted the cost? And are you willing to pay the price of being a disciple? Understand the benefits, shall we just say, they're out of this world? There are no better benefits. So, yes, there's a high cost in this life, but the Lord has promised you so much more in the life to come if you will pay the price today. It begins by becoming a child of God. If you've never obeyed the gospel, then this morning I want to invite you to become a child of God. Do you believe in Jesus? Will you repent of your sins? Will you confess that He is the Son of God and be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins as they did on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38? That's how you become a child of God today. It's what happened when the church began nearly 2,000 years ago. And it's still just as true today. Will we do it? And as a child of God, will you faithfully serve Him? Know that if you have been negligent in paying the cost, that it's not too late. God will forgive you if you will repent. And if you will resolve from this day forward that you're going to live your life putting Him where He belongs. If we need to assist you in doing that and making yourself right, you have opportunity. So whatever your need is,